So this week, I got a couple of final points I'd like to make about the last several verses. We're in Titus chapter 1, and we've established not only Titus' greeting and salutation, or his prayer for, or Paul's prayer for Titus, and what he's going to charge him with. We then were trying to take a look and focus really on the environment, the reason why, to understand what Titus has been left to do and why he's been left to do it. And so hopefully, Lord willing, we will close that out today. And today our focus is really going to be on the application of how we can protect ourselves against these types of people that can exist within the church, that can exist certainly in the world. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll be backing up and we'll talk about those qualities. So we know this, you know the environment, we know the setting, we know the people that Titus is up against that are detracting and taking away from the gospel message, and then we're going to go back and take a look. So now let's take a look at the type of leaders that Paul is charging Titus to go after in order to protect against this. So a couple of points. One, I want to thank you. I've gotten a lot of great feedback and comments, and there's a couple of points that, based on how we finished last week, I want to make sure that we just back up just a second and just think through, because I had some questions asked of me at the end. I want to make sure we understand. In verse 10 of chapter 1 of Titus, many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. I want to really make sure we understand a couple of things. There's one small nuance, and this person brought it up, said, oh, don't even say anything about it. But I think it is important. We talked about Paul being rebellious. Rebellion is not something that Paul ascribed to himself. He did call himself as a foremost of sinners, sinner among sinners. I don't think Paul would have seen himself as rebelling against the gospel. I do think Paul found himself within a Jewish faith that found itself in rebellion to God, right? So there is a difference there. There is a difference there. Because what did Paul do when he was confronted by the truth on the road to Damascus? He changed, didn't he? He changed. He obeyed it. He obeyed it, right? He was baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for forgiveness of his sins. And not only was that it, right? It set him on a path and a mission to bring God's word throughout the world. So I think that is actually an important clarification. And then there's a couple comments made, about, just remember, we're not talking about someone out of ignorance that has erred in what they understand or what they believe. We are talking about rebellious, empty-talking deceivers. That's the charge here. That's what's existing. It's not the person who's ignorant and doesn't understand something and is speaking. We're talking about a person who was given truth, willfully chose to reject it, has then created and wrangled words to create an argument to deceive others, and for what purpose? For sordid gain. We don't know what that means. It could be anything from money to power, status, authority, whatever it might be. So that's a clear distinction. And that is why Paul is going to charge Titus. They must be silenced. It must be stopped. We're not talking about someone who might be off in their understanding. So with that said, let's take a look as a point of clarification. Let's go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 18. This might, at least for me, this kind of painted a good difference between someone who's outwardly rebellious, openly rebellious, versus maybe just a misunderstanding. So Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 24. Again, okay, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Is that a good example of someone who can maybe not have the full picture, that's not rebellious? Right? What was Apollos' response? He changed. He changed, right? Priscilla and Aquila brought him aside to show him something more accurate. He was only acquainted with the baptism of John. Priscilla and Aquila took him aside, and they showed him a more complete picture. And what did he do with it? He didn't reject it, did he? He changed. And not only did he change, what did he do with it? Chuck, had a comment? Yeah, Chuck makes a really good distinction there, is that we're still charged to present the truth in love between those who have a misunderstanding, regardless whether it's a misunderstanding or there's rebellion. The charge that Titus is going to be given is going to be specifically to him, and it's going to be specifically to the overseers, the elders, about silencing this. That's a little bit different. But a great point. Any other comments before we move on? Ron. Yeah, with that, so to the point, right? He didn't just change. Ron's point is in verse 28, he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. Would that have been an intimidating thing to do? Yeah, that would be pretty intimidating. And, so he didn't just change, it drove how he continued to teach. He taught powerfully. And now he's empowered with a more accurate understanding of the grace of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's going to take that into the public. All for, not for sordid gain, right? He's trying to win more, is he not? He's trying to win more. Okay. All right, let's go ahead and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, I'm going to have you all bouncing around quite a bit. You know, it really is, Timothy, reading the letters of Timothy and Titus, it really is, they parallel a lot. They're dealing with a lot of the same things. But starting in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to start first, this will remind you of what we've already heard in Titus. In verse 14, he says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Do we hear something last week about wrangling about words? Empty talkers? Titus is dealing with the same thing. What does it lead to? The ruin of the hearers. Does it lift up and edify? Does it bring the hearer closer to God? No, right? It creates a stumbling block. It can lead them away. But if we drop down further, in 2 Timothy in verses 23 through 26, and this is actually to Chuck's point. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. Now there is a distinction here. He's talking about those who are found in opposition. So think about ignorance. Out of ignorance, they are found in opposition. He charges them to correct them gently, that they might be led to repentance, that they might find the grace of God, that they might be able to stand firm in His strength, and they might find salvation through His Son. Titus 1, you can go ahead and turn back to Titus 1. We're pretty close to it, just a page in my Bible. Verses 10 and 11, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. So attitude of the heart. When you think about rebellion, when you think about deceit for sordid gain, is there a motivation? Is there a motivation if someone is opposed to God simply out of ignorance? It's what they believe in, but are they motivated by their heart? I mean, I think there's a distinction here, I guess. I may maybe back up and try to explain this a different way. These men that Titus is dealing with that exist, he said there's many of them. They have received truth. They've rejected the truth. They have taken their rejection of truth. They have shaped a new narrative. They are telling that narrative to a people with the intention to deceive and to gain selfishly. There is a difference between that and someone who is found to be in opposition to God out of ignorance. They don't know. They don't understand. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So I really think you see the motivation of a heart, and that's really interesting when you think about Titus's charge on how he is going to be asked to find men of certain qualities to help lead and oversee the church. You're going to see a lot of those qualities are qualities of the heart. Qualities of the heart. Not education and intellect, but motivations of the heart. The people who can protect and lead God's people and can be trusted to do that. So knowing that they're... So then thinking about that, right? That's actually leads us to... That's what I wanted to cover from last week. But knowing that... there will be those motivated by some gain, not aligned with our Savior God and Jesus Christ. What can we do? What can we do to protect ourselves and our families from the rebellious, empty-talking deceiver? Know the Word. Okay, you're right on the money. So Valerie said we can know the Word. Let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time here because Carrie just recently taught on this. I think one of the clear things is what can we do? Do requires something, right? Right? Do requires us to take a role, okay? To have an action. And you think about Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you can be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So stand strong in the strength of His might. In Hebrews 6:19, that we talked about a couple weeks ago, an anchor for our soul. Anchor ourselves to God. Be steadfast and immovable based upon who you're anchored to. If we hold fast and stand in the strength of His might, not our own or others, we're immovable, we're unshakable. Have you ever relied on your own strength? How did that go? Not well, right? It might go okay for a little while, right? But verse 13, having done everything to stand firm, God provides us everything we need. He provides all of the armor, does he not? What do we have to do? We have to put it on. We have to have done everything to stand firm. God has granted his children everything pertaining to life and godliness. We learn that out of 2 Peter. It's our responsibility to use it. Verse 14, he said, gird your loins with truth. Valerie, that's the point that you brought up, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. Think about those two components, truth. Gird yourself with it. Surround yourself in the knowledge of truth. We have access to that, don't we? And then he says, the breastplate of righteousness. Surround yourself in truth, embed yourself in it, and then walk in it. Walk in it. What you say, what you act, what you do, grounded in truth, that's what righteousness is. Verse 15, shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Verse 16, a shield of faith. Verse 17, a helmet of salvation. Truth, exercising and walking in truth. Righteousness, prepared with the gospel of peace. Then have faith in it, trust in it. And then put on the helmet of salvation. Titus, in the first couple of verses, he called it the hope of eternal life. Right? Knowing that, everything Titus is being charged with is with the understanding that there's this hope, this real, tangible hope of eternal life promised from a God who cannot lie before the beginning of time. You can put that on as a helmet, salvation. Should that drive? You think about what a helmet protects. What does a helmet protect? The head. That's where we do a lot of our thinking, isn't it? Motivate out of our... Rick said sometimes. Yeah, I'm right there with you. Isn't that interesting? If you think about that, if the hope of salvation that's been laid up for us in heaven that can't be taken away, we can walk away from it, but it can't be taken away, if that was to shape our thinking every minute of every day, if that was to shape how we act every minute of every day, that we look to our Father and we say, but be it for you, I would be condemned, but I have a hope eternal because of what you did for me and my son, and that's going to drive the way I think, it's going to drive the way I act. Would that provide us some protection? Yeah. Is it easier said than done? Yeah. That hope should drive our way of thinking. Old self, new self, right? Chuck?
And as we're engaged in this process, we meet people that are strong-willed, we don't like all their engagement or rebellion. What we do know is, I mean, even in the moment of the situation, we may not really know how to respond. But we do know that God is willing to equip us with the knowledge of how to respond. And when we're praying for them,
right.
When we put it out there, it's going to produce an effect in that person. They're either going to become more hardened and rejected, or they're going to think about it and, you know, come back with more and more.
Okay, that's a lot. So I'm going to try to paraphrase for those that may not have been able to hear. But Chuck's point is, in all situations, we don't always know how we need to respond if we're dealing with someone who might be opposed to the truth or rejecting the truth. But in trust, we can, if we're seeking to do what's right, we can put God's word in front of folks and provide them that opportunity and trust that God will work on the heart. And they might either reject it or it might start to soften. But we can be assured that if we're focused on saving the lost, as God is focused on trying to save the lost, that he will provide us opportunities and additional opportunities as he grows us. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that too. Chuck, your comments are always about a few minutes before the verses we're about to get to, but I appreciate that. Any other comments or thoughts? All right, so back to Titus. back to Titus chapter 1. But again, we're talking about those. We talked last week about them being false teachers. I think that's a real key here is these folks are not they are taking their deceit, they're taking their rejection, and they're actually using it to try to shape and to lead other people down a wrong path. And verse 11, he says that it must be silenced. The reason why they must be silenced is because they are upsetting whole families. And we talked a little bit last week about that word upsetting. They're overturning the faith. They're getting people to turn away from truth and go after other things. So that's the charge. That's the charge. So let's go ahead and move on to Let's go ahead and take a look at 2 Timothy. This is a further point. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Not turning too much, I guess, just a page. And you think about, so Ephesians, and it gives us the armor of God, and it talks about that, and it talks about how we can stand firm, and that's really the key, is whose strength are we standing in? Are we trying to stand in our own? Are we standing in the strength and the thoughts and the meditations of the world, or are we standing firm in what God has provided to us? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 13, not a lot has changed in a couple thousand years, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So Paul charges Timothy, he says, stand fast in the things that you have learned and are convinced of. Remember from whom you've learned them. So who do we learn, who do we receive instruction from when we're going to God's Word? Who's that coming from? Yeah, Jesus. Come from God. It's coming from Jesus. Remember from whom you've learned them. Have you ever meditated on the knowledge that you have been granted and who granted to you? Have you ever thought about that when you're studying God's Word? You don't have to answer that. It's a question for you. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and we don't have to turn there, but all things pertaining to life and godliness have been granted by His divine power. Right? God grants that. It's His. It's His Word that He owns. And He reveals it and grants it to His children to learn more about Him and to have a relationship with Him, to learn of His Son. Isn't that something we can stand in and be anchored by? His Word, His truth, the immovable, unshakableness, justice of God? Yeah, we can. Wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Still in 2 Timothy. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for training in righteousness. Where should we be going if we need to understand how to walk righteously? Yeah, we should go into God's Word, right? All of it is profitable for training in righteousness. And then it says, so that I can be a man of God, or so that you can be a child of God, adequate, equipped for every good word. So adequate's really kind of a bad, I mean, in my opinion, is kind of a bad word choice. Like, what do we think of when we think of the word adequate? Okay. Just good enough to get by. Yeah. Well, that's not what it really means. So this word adequate means complete, completely capable, completely qualified. proficient. Equipped literally means in this verse, fully equipped or fully prepared. So think about it that way, so that we can be children of God, complete, qualified, and fully prepared for every good work. Right? Remember what we've been taught. Remember who we have been taught it by. Stand firm in it, knowing that in that you can be 100% completely qualified and completely prepared for every good work. Any comment or question? Karen. Yeah. Yeah. So Karen made a really good point. Sometimes we forget that the devil is active and engaged, and his desire is not for you to be in a relationship with God. His desire is to pull you away. And we can think of some of the egregious things in the world that drive people away, the sinful things, but it's the small things too, right? The small things that can create fractures within a church. And he desires a unified church. It's his church, right? We don't get to determine that we're in his church or not. He decides who's in his church. I think I saw a couple of hands. I think I saw Rita here.
Mm-hmm. And I was just like, that's what's out there right now. That's what, you know, like some young people, they're not given any type of religious education at all. So that's what's out there right now to contend with. And that's the devil.
Yeah. Don't, yeah, I wouldn't go on there at all. I wouldn't go on there. I mean, I would stand firm in the knowledge of the truth you have, knowing who you received it from, and that it's truth, and I don't need to go take a look at that other nonsense. But to your point is that our young folks, or even us, right, sometimes we, I think, Karen, to your point, we can become complacent. We can think, well, I'm invincible, and we grow complacent, and we can compromise things from time to time, and which can lead us away, step by step, inch by inch, away from truth. Chuck, and then Joe, did you stretch in, or? Okay, I'll go to Chuck, and then I'll go to Joe. Yeah. Yeah. When God's word is adequate to deal with any possible situation and provide you the ability to perform any and every good work, then that's plenty adequate. Joe? Yeah. Yeah. a couple of really great points there is, can God's word, can this be misused? Yeah, it's a pretty good example of it when Jesus was in the wilderness, right? I mean, the word can be misused. We have to take the whole, the sum, the aggregate of all of God's word to help that to shape our lives and not just pick and choose verses that might fit a need in a moment. And then, too, for any parent out there or grandparent, yeah, we do have a pretty important charge with the children and the souls that we've been entrusted with, right? Each one of those children is a gift from God. What are we doing to make sure that they're equipped to fight off the schemes of the devil and equipped for every good work? And we're going to have to, I think, Ron, I skipped you last week, so I'm not going to skip you this week. I apologize for that. Yeah. Right. So his point is in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3, wisdom, and not just any wisdom, right? There's wisdom, there's other wisdom, there's worldly wisdom. This is wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. That the knowledge of that, right, it exists within the Scriptures. Everything from Genesis forward points one direction, and it points to Christ. It points to Christ. And those who have a faithful, obedient response to God can find Him, can be granted knowledge of that. Did I miss anybody? I only got 5 minutes left here. I probably did. And if I did, I apologize. Come find me, and we can catch up. Okay. So, back to Titus. All right, we're going to read verses 12 through 14. So again, off of this, for the sake, these folks that are they're teaching things they shouldn't teach, upsetting entire families, for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. Okay. So one of their very own. So it's kind of an example. So he's gone through, he's explained what the situation is, what Titus has been charged with, what he's dealing with in Crete. And as a way of example, he says, one of the very own Cretans has said that this is how they are, generally speaking. That they're liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and Paul says in verse 13, what does he say about it? That's a true. It's this testimony. What he's testifying to is true. Is true. So what does Paul instruct Titus to do? For this reason, do what? Reprove severely. For what purpose? Yeah, so that they might be sound in the faith. Reprove severely, severely, abruptly, harshly. A little bit different than what we read just recently in 2 Timothy. Reprove means to expose, to reveal to themselves, to correct, to convict. So what's done when someone's convicted? Think about it legally. What's that? Like a trial. Think about it legally. What's done when someone's convicted of something? Yeah. Proven to a falsehood or a crime. I heard something else over here. Guilty. Convicted. The charge is made clear to them and it is shown definitively that they are guilty. Wrong. Right? What's the hope by reproving them? Yeah. Let me ask you this. What did you do when you became aware of your sin before you were in Christ? Were you convicted of it? Well, you weren't first. You weren't first, right? I mean, what did it drive you to do? Yeah. It drives you to act, to repent, to be baptized, to receive the forgiveness of your sins, to be blameless and beyond reproach through God, through His Son Christ, right? Not of your own doing, but by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ and His blood, death, burial, and resurrection. So what do you do now if you realize or is revealed to you that you have erred or have sinned against God? Yeah, you repent. You repent of it. You turn away from it. You repent and you stand in the grace of God and what His Son did for you, right? He caused you to act. That's the same hope here. Reprove them severely. Convict them of what they're doing. Show them that they are doing what they are doing is wrong in a hope that they will turn and be able to stand soundly in their faith. It's like you got like 2 seconds, Chuck.
When we're in these situations and you put just the right scriptural response in front of these people, would and should not that be considered a severe reproof?
Yeah, if you do it in the right way. So Chuck's point is, if you put scripture in front of the individual, you put truth in front of them, would that not be a severe rebuke? If you're putting truth in front of them for them to respond to, there's definitely a difference between here in 2 Timothy and in Titus, where he's saying severely. That word is harsh, and I think what's at stake here is not the individual. What's at stake here is what are these men doing? Yeah, you got folks that are misled. You got families that are being upset. You got people within this area that are known to be a certain way, and he's wanting them to be sound in their faith so that they can stand firm, right? And I think that is going to be it for this week. And